All right, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right, it's not a very long chapter, so let me just read it with you, and if you'll just read along with me, let's read chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. There's that word servant again. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, well, when you read that all that Paul endured, most of us would not call it light. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I want to use this chapter and several verses from this chapter to talk about the subject, staying focused. Staying focused. As Christians, it is very, very important that we stay focused on the things that we should be focused on. The distractions are everywhere around us. And the temptation to get our eyes off of the things that we need to be looking at and looking at things that really do not need our attention is often very, very tempting. So I want to talk a little bit about how we can stay focused on the things that God really wants us to be focused on to maintain the motivation that we need, the enthusiasm that we need, the vision that we need to do what God would have us to do, not just for a while, but for the rest of our lives. A lot of Christians start serving the Lord. They get all excited about serving the Lord, and they get involved in serving the Lord, and then after a few months or a few years, they just kind of fade away. And you never see them again, and they have no impact whatsoever for the cause of Christ. How can we prevent that? How can we stay focused on the things that we need to concentrate on? All right? I've got 7 points tonight, all of which come from this chapter. We do have a nursery, by the way, for the children. If they start making noise, we'll have to ask to leave, so for the camera's sake, for people that are watching online. Thank you very much. Okay. Point number one is in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The first thing you have to remember is that God really, truly does love you. Some of you are saying, wow, he really does. He really does. Now, how do we know this? Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. The only reason that we have received mercy is because why? God has loved us. We would have no mercy except God loves us and gave himself for us. And because he loves us and has had mercy upon us, he has given us a ministry. Do you see that? The ministry is the result of his mercy. I know this maybe doesn't really shock anyone, but think about it. How much does the Lord really need us? We know that he has, in his will, chosen to use us. Amen. He has chosen to use us. But how much need does God have of us? When you truly think about who God is and who we are, if you were going to write a resume that you were going to give to God, what are you going to put down? What are you going to put down on a resume that you're going to give to God?
I'm glad you love me first.
We have a ministry because of his mercy. His mercy, goodness, grace caused him to choose us. I mean, stop and think about it. Everything that we are doing of service to God, how much better could the angels do it? Think about it. The angels don't require sleep. The angels don't have a sin nature to deal with. The angels wouldn't be prone to discouragement, temptation, lust, despair, negativity. I mean, God could have chosen the angels to spread the gospel. God could have chosen the angels to be his servants in the world. God could have chosen his angels to do virtually everything that you and I have been called to do. But God doesn't use angels for those purposes. In fact, if anything, the angels, according to the scriptures, are ministering spirits to us. We may not be aware of it. We may not be cognizant of it all the time. But they are ministering spirits to us. He's chosen us to serve, to work, to do. Why has he done that? Because it is an honor to serve Jesus Christ. It is an honor to be counted a servant for him. It is an honor to be called and commissioned by him to do anything whatsoever. Anything at all that God would ask of us is an honor. So it is his mercy. He has honored us with ministry. There's a lot of Christians that have an attitude, at least they're professing Christians, that have an attitude that working for God is something that other people should do. Let somebody else, let George do it. Whoever George is, he's got a big job to do, because there's a lot of people that would rather have George do it than them do it. They don't want to have the responsibility. They don't want to have the assignment. They don't want to have the obligation. They don't want to be held accountable to anybody to do anything. Don't ask me to be accountable to somebody else. Don't ask me to submit to somebody else's authority in a position of responsibility. Don't expect me to dirty my hands or spend my time or come early or stay late. Let somebody else do it. I just want to do what I want to do. I want to come in, sit down, absorb all the blessings, take it all in, and let somebody else do the hard work. That's the attitude of maybe a majority of professing Christians in our churches today. Amen or not? That's true. But wait a minute. It is an honor to serve. It's an honor to be called by him. It is according to his mercy that he has even given us responsibility to do and serve and so forth. Remember that by calling you, he's showing his love for you. Of course, do I need to mention that by saving us, he showed us his love? I mean, come on. The fact that he sent his son to die for us on the cross, what more does he have to do to show us he loves us? But he does, every day. He ministers to us through grace and mercy, extending his love toward us by giving us something to do for his... I mean, think about what it would be like to never have anything at all to do for God. What? How are you going to feel when you stand before the Lord Jesus one day and you see him face to face and you look at the scars in his hands and his feet and you see and realize for the first time, really realize what he did for us on the cross? And then we're going to look back over the rest of all of our lives that we've done, and we've spent it all for ourselves and haven't done anything for him. How are you going to feel then? How are you going to feel then to recognize you spent your whole life and have done nothing for him? I think there's going to be a lot of embarrassed, ashamed Christians when they meet Jesus for the first time. I can't imagine anything worse than that. As a Christian, what could be worse than that? And so when God gives us something to do, when he extends us the courtesy of his attention, and the Holy Spirit of God ministers to our hearts and speaks to us, hey, you know what? I don't know whether you've thought about this. Have you thought about when God speaks to us? It's an honor. God doesn't have to speak to you. If God never spoke to us, it would be nothing at all against his character or his nature. I mean, what more does God have to do for us than what he's already done by sending his son to the cross to die for? What more does he owe us? But yet he sends his Holy Spirit to speak to us. You know, private personal conversation is a privilege, an honor. Try to call up the President of the United States and see how far you get in talking to him one-on-one. I don't care who it is, Democrat, Republican, conservative, just forget who it is. Forget the politics. Just try to call him up and talk to him. And try to call up the governor and personally talk to him. I'm here to speak to the governor. People in these positions, call a CEO of Ford Motor Company. Say, I want to speak to the CEO. See how far you get. People in authority and in positions of that nature are surrounded by a lot of people to protect their time and so forth. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. These people would not get much done if they didn't have that kind of an organization. The point is that to speak directly with someone of high importance is a privilege and an honor. It really is. We're talking about God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Compared to God, what are presidents? What are governors? What are CEOs of companies? What are they? They're nothing. Compared to God, they're nothing. Who is God that would give us his ear? Who is God that would speak to us? But he does. He sends us his Holy Spirit. And through the Word of God, he speaks to our hearts. He gives us his will. He calls us. Have you ever, and I'm sure that most of you have, but think back, have you ever been in a church service? Have you ever been reading your Bible in private? Or in some other way, your attention was drawn to the Lord, and somehow, suddenly, God spoke to you and showed you something to do for him. Hello? Wow. Yes. You know, the Lord went from the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew. And between those two books of the Bible, 400 years came and went. And you know what? And during that 400-year period of time, God didn't speak one word to the human race. Think about it. 400 years, he never spoke a word. Nobody heard from heaven. Nobody heard from God. Silent. And I hear these people, and I'm not trying to be critical, because I know that there are well-meaning, sincere people that are sometimes in this. So I'm really, truly not trying to be critical. But I hear people sometimes, not all the time, but I hear, not around here so much, but I hear people once in a while, these certain Christian people, and they're, every other breath that they speak is, God spoke to me and told me to do this. God spoke to me yesterday and told me to do this. Oh, God spoke to me this morning and told me to do this. Oh, just a couple minutes ago, God spoke to me and told me to do this. I mean, you've been around people like that? It's just nonstop. God spoke to me and told me to do this. God spoke to me and told me to do this. God spoke to me and told me. Wow. Wow. I guess it must be just me then. Boy, I tell you what. When the Lord speaks to me, I mean, I really know that he spoke to me. It's pretty special. And it's not all that often. I do a whole lot more speaking to him than he does to me. I mean, don't get me wrong. He speaks to us every day right here through his word, okay? So I want to clarify. Every time you read his word, he's speaking to you. All right, so in that way, he speaks to us every day, every time we open the Word. I understand that. I get that. But I'm talking about when God, through His Spirit, gives us a clear message from heaven as to His will for our lives. What an honor and a privilege it is to know that the God of heaven took the time to speak to me. Paul said, we have this ministry because we've received mercy. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Anything that God calls you to do, anything that God asks you to do, is because of His mercy, an extension of His love. He's showing you that He loves you. He's showing you that His heart is bent to you. He's showing you that He's thinking of you and that you are special to Him. Remember that He loves you through the ministry and the service that He calls you to. Number two, stay focused. Verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Number 2, maintain a clear conscience. Maintain a clear conscience. Now, as soon as I say that, I now recognize that there's some people whose conscience apparently doesn't exist. You know, you wonder how can they go to sleep at night? But they do. I remember years and years ago, I read the autobiography of what was his first name? Huss. Rudolf Huss, the commandant of Auschwitz. Hess. I don't know if you've ever read that story. He was talking in the first person about his life while he was the commandant, well, before and during his command of the concentration camp Auschwitz. He talked about going to work and coming home and sitting down to dinner, praying and thanking God for the meal. He talked about reading the Bible with his children. He talked about the church life that he had with his family, going to Sunday school and church with his wife and kids. He talked about his Christian life. If you didn't know who you were reading about, you would think that you were reading the autobiography of a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher in the church down the street. There was absolutely no thought or guilt or remorse or reservation or anything about what he did from 8 to 5. You ought to read it. It's amazing. Here's a guy that superintended over one of the most ghastly, grisly death chambers in the history of the world. A man who superintended over the deaths of thousands and thousands of innocent people. And all he was doing each day was going to work. But we got people today in our country and in our churches that are of similar ilk. How do these abortion doctors go to sleep at night? How do these people that violate the liberties of the American people. And they do it every day. How do they sleep at night? But I realize that the Bible says that there are people whose conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. You get burned badly enough anywhere on your body, your fingers, your toes, anywhere that there's feeling. You get burned badly enough in that area, and that area of skin will never feel anything again. The nerves are totally destroyed, and you won't even know that you're touching anything from that point on. Well, the conscience can be seared like with a hot iron, so that it doesn't feel guilt, doesn't feel any remorse or anything whatsoever. And we have to recognize that there are people like that, even people in our churches. Lie, cheat, steal. I mean, with impunity and without remorse. I mean, just don't even think a thing about it. I just went to work today. What'd you do at work today? Doesn't matter. Just went to work today. Hey, it's not my fault. I'm just doing my job. How many times have we heard people say that? I'm just doing my job. Don't blame me. It's not my fault. But notice the Bible says that we must renounce the hidden things of dishonesty and walk not in craftiness or with deceit and deception, but through the manifestation of truth. If we're going to stay focused on the things that God has called us to, we're going to have to keep a clear conscience in terms of our honesty and our personal character and integrity. It's critical. It's key. It's important. Nobody just jumps off the deep end into absolute hedonism and debauchery and et cetera overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. They start taking little baby steps. They start justifying this lie and justifying that lie and justifying that theft and justifying that deception. And pretty soon, after a period of time, it's not very long, and you're justifying anything and everything. That's why it says, having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or having the word of God deceitfully, but manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, recognizing the sight of God over our conscience. Our conscience is subject to the sight of God. It's not just what we think about it. It's what does God think about it. You can justify anything if you want to. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees at one point? He said, "You are they that justify yourselves before men." Isn't that what he told them? Yeah, you justify yourself before men. But you know what? You can't justify yourself like that before God. It ain't going to work. One of these days, we're going to give account to him. And he's not going to be impressed with our excuses and our justifications and our reasons why we were justified to treat people like we do. They deserved it. Not going to happen. If you want to stay focused, you got to remember God loves you, that he honors you when he calls you to ministry, and secondly, maintain a clear conscience and an honest life. And by the way, we're not talking here about what other people accuse you of. Because you can be accused of many things by other people. That's not the criteria. The Apostle Paul was accused of wrongdoing. The Apostle Paul went to prison, the Bible says he went to prison as an evildoer. That's the word that's used. Evildoer. Paul, look, when Paul went to jail, the charge was not you're preaching the gospel. That wasn't the charge. The charge was you're violating You're violating Jewish law. You're violating the law of the Sanhedrin. You're violating this law of Rome, or whatever it might be. That was the charge. I mean, I hear these preachers all the time talking about, well, you know, it's all you got to always submit, no matter how evil and how wicked the law might be or the instruction might be. Oh, you got to do it because, you know, Romans 13 and all of that. And so they say, okay, well, but I would always preach the gospel, no matter what. This Bible, 66 books, 1,189 chapters, tens of thousands of words, and every word of it, every bit of it, is the word of the living God. Every bit of it. Not just John 3:16. All of it. And a preacher who would allow a governing institution or political correctness or social media or popular opinion or denominational approval or whatever it might be to intimidate him or from preaching or not preaching what is in this book. Don't stand there and tell me with a smug face that you're going to preach the gospel against the threat of persecution. Don't tell me that. They keep narrowing and narrowing and narrowing the scope of their personal responsibility and involvement. And then at the same time would have us to believe that they're great men of courage and conviction and they're going to stand for the preaching of the word. Well, you know what? If you're not preaching the word of God in its entirety, knowing it's the word of God, knowing what the principles and truth of the word of God is, how in the world can we, anybody, trust you that to say, I'm going to preach John 3:16? Really? It's a cop-out. And some of these preachers would be the first ones, in fact, they are the first ones, to condemn their fellow Christian brothers and sisters who would be persecuted or maybe incarcerated or charged with something when it was a clear manifestation of a declaration of truth, but because they are not willing themselves to take the heat to stand for those same principles of truth, they're going to turn around and condemn their brother and sister who will, and they're going to call them what? An evildoer. An evildoer. So what I'm saying is that we're not basing this conscience thing here on what others say about us. Amen. That's the point. Some of you are looking at me like, that's where I'm going with that. A lot of people can, I mean, look, well, I don't know. Maybe you've lived to be 50 or 60 years old and nobody's ever said a lie about you. I guess maybe I got a room full of people here that nobody's ever told a lie about you. God bless you. Wow. I'm not sure where you live for that to take place, but you didn't live on the same street I lived on, I'll tell you that. You can't imagine the lies that have been said about me. And if I got around some of the people that you knew years ago, I could find out a thing or two about you that's not true as well. Hello? So look. Dismiss that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about our conscience before God. We're talking about our own heart and our own soul. allowing the Spirit of God to illuminate his searchlight upon it and being honest with him and with ourselves. That's what we're talking about. Staying focused. Maintaining a clear conscience, not with others, but with God. Number 3, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Number 3, have the right motivation. The right motivation. The motivation is not to exalt yourself, but Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ. The purpose of our living as a believer is to exalt him, to honor him, to accomplish his will, to perform his bidding, etc., etc. It's not to do what we want to do. It's not to exalt ourselves. It's not to enrich ourselves. It's to serve him. Keep the focus. It's about him. It's not about us. The minute you start getting a little twisted in your thinking and you start thinking that it's about you, and I should have this, and I should have that, and I deserve this, and I deserve... Once you start that, you're off base. And you're going to lose the blessing, and you're going to lose the power. God's hand is not going to be strong on you. And you're not going to have victory. Because now you are beginning to take the glory for yourself. You're beginning to think that this is all about you. And it's not about you. It's about Christ. When you and I are dead and gone in the grave, of course we're never dead, absent from the body, present with the Lord, but when we're gone from this earth, you know what? The sun's going to come up in the east the next morning. And people are going to go down to the store and have a good time eating a hamburger at Five Guys Burgers and Fries. And they're going to watch the ball game, and they're going to go to the movie, and they're going to laugh, and they're going to have a good time. The world is going to go on. No hiccup. No blip. You know, I didn't really think about that at all until my mother died. I remember very vividly when my mother passed away. And I walked out of that hospital room. My wife and I were present in the hospital room when she passed away. And I walked out of that hospital into the busyness of the city. And I heard traffic going by. And I heard birds singing. And I heard people laughing. And I saw everything going on as if nothing happened. And I just stood there for a minute in my own mental anguish. And I wanted to scream out to the world, "Don't you know my mama just died? How can you laugh? Birds, what are you doing singing?" No bird deserved to sing on that day. Nobody deserved to laugh on that day. I had never, ever thought about anything like that until that moment. And I'm standing outside of the hospital with my mother now on the way to the morgue. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Wow. The world hadn't changed one bit. And the world's not going to change when you die either. And it's not going to change when I die. It's not. It's going to go on. But look, this has never been about us. It's not about us. The world doesn't revolve around us. And by the way, you better teach your kids that, or you're going to have trouble later on in life. The world doesn't revolve around us. The sun, moon, and stars doesn't revolve around us. The birds and the air don't revolve around us. But I'll tell you what it all does revolve around. Every bit of it, every single bit of it revolves around the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It all revolves around Him. And every single knee is going to bow one day and confess to the glory of God that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Every knee is going to bow. And one day, the animal kingdom of the earth is going to acknowledge that He is the Lord of lords. And the demonic kingdom of hell will one day bend in obeisance to the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil himself will acknowledge with his lips that Jesus is Lord. It revolves around Him. It really does. And the faster we learn that, the happier we're going to be, the more successful we're going to be, and the more God's power and strength is going to be upon us. You've got to keep your focus on that. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. It's about Him. It's about His will. It's about His kingdom, about His truth. How many times have you heard me say in this fellowship, all truth comes from God and all truth leads to God? And so everything that we're doing in the arena of truth is not about us. It's not about us. It's about Him. Even our liberties, our freedoms, and all the fundamental things that you and I are fighting for in our country, even that, even though the many of the people that are in the so-called freedom movement don't even understand this because many of them are not Christians, they don't get this. Whether they get it or whether they don't, it doesn't change anything. It all centers on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. Every bit of it centers on Him. You can't lose sight of that. Don't ever lose focus. Number four, accept your limitations. Look at verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. The earthen vessel, the sinful flesh. God chose to put the excellency of the gospel and the word of truth in us as human beings. Frail, weak, filled with temptation, fault, failure, disappointment, discouragement. God chose to put the treasure of truth, the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of right in us as human beings, that the power and the excellency may be of God, not of us. Everything that we do that glorifies Christ, God did it through us. Everything is God working in us. It's not of us. And when we stand before the Lord and receive the well done of Jesus and the rewards that God has for us, we talked about that a few weeks ago. When we do that, you and I are going to acknowledge in our own hearts and in our own mouths, we didn't do it, Jesus did it. The good that comes from us came from God. The blessing that was through us came from God. Everything was from Him. Don't ever forget that. We are limited. Our flesh is weak. But God is not weak, and He's not limited. He works through us. It's not us doing it. It's God doing it through us. How many times have I said to you, God will do through you what He will not, maybe not do to you. That is, He will give through you what He will not give to you. God wants you to be a conduit, not a sponge that just soaks it all up and soaks it all up and doesn't do anything with it. He wants you to be a conduit. He wants you to be a water hose that the water flows through and out from. And so that's what we are, as a vessel. God wants to work through us and ministering to it. And it's not, we're the weak vessel. He is the strong one. He's working through it. Do you understand? Are you with me on this? All right. Number 5, verse 15. And I'll try to move along because I want to finish on time. For all things are for what? Your sakes. Number 5, you got to love other people. You got to love other people. You have to. You really do. You have to. That doesn't mean that you lose all sense of wisdom and discernment. It doesn't mean that you trust everyone equally. You know, when people violate trust, you can still love them, but you won't trust them like you did before. There's nothing at all wrong with that. You work at a bank. You use your position in the bank to steal money from the bank, which is not their money anyway. It belongs to the people that deposited it. And you're caught, and you're dismissed from your position of trust at the bank. Does that mean you can't be forgiven? Yes or no? No, of course not. Does that mean that God doesn't love you and that He won't forgive you for what you did? No. Does that mean that even the people you stole from cannot still love you and forgive you for what you did? No, of course not. But you think you're going to get a job again working at a bank? Not for a long, long time. Yeah, you go work for the Federal Reserve. You see the point. So there's nothing wrong with discernment. There's nothing wrong with scrutinizing people's unethical conduct and people who lie to you and people that would try to deceive you and people that would steal from you. It doesn't mean that you become a patsy and a sucker and you just turn around and let them do it again to you. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that you cannot let your heart get calloused and cold and unloving toward people, or you're dead, spiritually dead. And you're going to be hurt. You're going to be let down. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be lied about. You're going to be cheated. It's going to happen. But if you let your heart get cold and calloused and hard to the point that you can no longer love your fellow man, and especially your brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God, you're dead spiritually. God cannot use you in any shape, manner, or form. Forget it. You got to love people. You have to. It's imperative. It's a part of who we are as a Christian. When our Savior went to the cross and they were actually crucifying Him on a tree, He prayed and said of them, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Now look, if Jesus, who is our Savior, could say and do that about the people that crucified Him, who He was dying not for anything He did, but for us, how do you think He's going to react to you and me when He sees us harboring unforgiveness, hard-hearted, calloused hearts against people who have hurt and offended us? Wait a minute. Don't tell God. Don't tell Jesus how justified you are in hating people and despising people because you've been hurt. Oh, really? Now tell it to the Lord, all right. You got to keep your heart tender for the people of God specifically and for people in general. Be wise, yes. Discerning, yes. Absolutely. Trusting everyone, of course not. Only a gullible person of the highest order would trust everyone and anyone about anything and everything. That's what kids do. As adults, we have more discernment than that, more experience than that, more wisdom than that, more understanding than that, of course. But the heart has got to stay soft for people. All these things are for your sakes, Paul said to the church at Corinth. And you know what, by the way? The church at Corinth was not the most spiritual church in the New Testament era. It really wasn't. It really wasn't. They had a lot of problems. Probably more problems than any other church, maybe except Laodicea. They were not a spiritual church. They became more spiritual later on, but they were not very spiritual. But he said, "All this is for you. Not for me. It's for you." Paul, even though he had his share of disappointments and trials and struggles and heartaches and betrayals and all those things, and he tells us about it in parts of the scripture, yet he still could say here to these people, "All this is for you. It's not for me. It's for you." You got to love people. Number 6, verse 16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day." Oh, I should have probably taken less time on some of the other points and spent more time on these last two points. Take time to recharge spiritually. You got to turn off the computer sometimes. Oh, I think I need to say that again. You got to turn off the computer sometimes. You've got to turn off the TV sometimes. You got to stop talking on the phone sometimes. Sometimes you've got to get away from it. And you've got to get alone with yourself and God and renew the spirit within you. A lot of us are not doing that. You know what most Christians are relying on? They're relying on the pastor and the singers and the people that are ministering in the platform of the church. They are depending on them for their spiritual renewal. They really are. They're not getting anything themselves. Everything they're getting is second-handed. Everything is from somebody else. So they got to have that song. They got to have that experience. They got to have that emotion. And by the way, that's why so many of these churches, the ones that are just really busting at the seams with people coming from everywhere, what do you see in most every one of them? You see a theatrical, dramatic, musical extravaganza every Sunday. You see unbelievable music and drama and emotion. And you'll see even smoke and lights and sound effects and lighting effects and scents. You even have certain aromas in the place that are intentionally put forth so that people will have a certain excitement and so forth of the senses. It's all physical. It's all physical. Eye, ear, smell, it's emotion. And people come, and I really hate to use this word because it might be a little bit strong, I'm not sure, but in one way I think it is accurate. It's an addiction. It's an addiction. If they don't have that, whatever it is, that smell, that taste, that sound, that sight picture, if they don't have the stuff that gets into their brain and fuels their emotion, if they don't have that, they collapse spiritually. They collapse. They have nothing without it. Like a drug addict has got to have a fix or he collapses. Well, these people, it's a spiritual, if you want to say a fix, a fabricated fix that is emotional in nature, physical in nature. Let me tell you something, folks. That's not what we're talking about here. If you got to have that to get renewed spiritually, you're in deep trouble. You're in deep trouble because you know what? You're going to be going through a lot of things in this life Monday through Saturday, and the smoke and the mirrors and the music and the sound and the lighting is not going to be there. And you're going to have to face it on your own, by yourself. And the way you handle it is going to depend upon what you got in here, not in here. It's got to come from within your soul, in your heart. And that comes from God. That comes from the Spirit of God. That comes from the Word of God. So you've got to renew yourself. With the inward man is renewed day by day. How do you do that? You do that by getting alone with the Lord. You do that by getting in His Word. You do that by getting on your knees in prayer. You do that by you and the Lord alone, communing and letting God speak to you, encourage you, strengthen you. In the inner man, not the emotional man, the inner man, the soul, the spirit of man. You got to do that. Listen, folks, you got to do that. You got to spend time every day alone with God. Are you doing that? If you're not doing that, you are not the strengthened Christian that God wants you to be. And you're going to be vulnerable to things that you would not need to be vulnerable to if you were stronger in the Lord. You got to get alone with God every day. I mean, look, sometimes you got to get along with God more than once a day. And sometimes, depending upon the trial you're going through, the adversity, etc., you got to get with the Lord. I mean, you just got to do it. This is not, we're not talking about a legalistic, 30 minutes, this and that. No, you got to spend time, whatever it takes. It may be a few minutes. It may be a lot of minutes. But you got to spend time letting God renew you in the inside, in the inner man. Make that a part of your life. Man, there are times, sometimes during the day, I just got to get alone. I just got to get alone with the Lord for a few minutes. Sometimes it doesn't take a long time. Sometimes it only takes a few minutes, 5, 6, 7 minutes. But just being alone with the Lord for a few minutes and letting Him strengthen the inner man gives me what I need to keep going. I mean, sometimes you just have to do that. Learn how to get strengthened in the inside. Learn how to let God strengthen you. And then lastly, verse 18. You got to keep things in their proper perspective. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. You got to get your eyes on the eternal more than on the temporal. Does that mean that God doesn't expect us to be concerned about the temporal? Of course not. Are we concerned about having a job and making enough money to pay our bills and having a house to live in and food to eat and clothes to wear? Of course not. I mean, it's natural. It's normal that we're concerned about that. But not overlooking and not superintending over the spiritual and the eternal things. All the temporal things are going to fade away. They're all going to fade away, everything. And some of it may fade away faster than some of us think might happen. And if the Lord wants to, He can take it away from us tomorrow. And we've experienced that from time to time, haven't we? I mean, God has a way of just, it's gone. And every time we go through something like that, I believe one of the things the Lord is doing is just trying to get our attention back to the reality that, you know what? It's not the temporal things that matter, it's the eternal things that matter. The soul matters. Your salvation matters. Your spiritual walk with God matters. The spiritual life of your family matters. You know, your growth with Christ matters. The will of God, the service of God, the things that you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and see, that's the thing that's going to matter. And sometimes the Lord will just remind us once in a while that our eyes may be fixed too much on the material, on the temporal. You start loving something in the world too much, God has a way of getting rid of idols. Hello? God has a way of getting rid of idols. You make a car an idol, gun an idol, you make a hobby an idol, a sport an idol, you make something an idol, and you're just asking God to take it away. Because God will not have any idols before Him. That very first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first one. I mean, if you really want to see something just disappear, just start making an idol out of it. That is, if you're truly a child of God. Because he's going to be first. Keep things in their proper perspective. The things that are temporal, remember they're temporal. They're temporal. The things that are eternal, those are eternal. Stay focused. Let's stand for prayer.